We have a number of reasons for gathering in prayer today. I mentioned some of them at the beginning. Actually, there's at least four, and perhaps you have your own personal intentions in your hearts. Today is, for one, the Feast of Our Lady of the Rosary. So that's a great memorial for us to observe, especially those dedicated to pondering. Secondly, this is the ninth day of our novena, our liturgical novena, in honor of our founder, Father Francis. Thirdly, this is the tragic first anniversary of the war between Hamas and Israel. Remember that shocking terrorist attack on Israel 1 year ago today. And then fourthly, because it's the anniversary and because it's Our Lady of the Rosary, the fourth reason for gathering is this is a day of prayer and fasting for peace, called for by Pope Francis and many, many religious leaders. So we're offering this Mass for that intention as well, for peace. So there's a lot to reflect on here. Let's start with the idea of Our Lady of the Rosary, or with the idea of the Rosary itself. The Rosary is a bit of a contradiction in itself, because it's both extremely simple and extremely profound. It can be learned by a three-year-old. Well, sometimes they trip over the creed, but I mean, they get the Our Father and the Hail Mary, three-year-old, and the Gloria. They can get that memorized, and they can count, usually by three, they can count up to 10. So, no problem. Count up to 10, you can pray the Rosary. But it's also the prayer of some of the greatest mystics and theologians, a prayer that has been proven to be inexhaustible in its theological and spiritual depths. The Rosary. It's also a spiritual weapon. It's a chain that links us to God, and it's a chain by which we can draw others to God. And there's a lot to the Rosary. I think it's Pope St. John Paul II who called it a compendium of the whole gospel. Maybe it's good to point out from the beginning, though, that there are a lot of people who object to the Rosary. It's one of the biggest obstacles to Christians who are considering joining the Catholic Church, because it looks to them, well, first of all, Mary in general is a difficulty for people who are approaching Catholicism, because it looks like she's getting in the way of Jesus. And the Rosary in particular is a challenge for Bible-believing Christians who are looking at the Catholic faith, because the Rosary looks to them like a violation of Jesus' own principle against babbling like the pagans, rattling on with repetitive prayers. It would take too long for us to explain how Mary does not get in the way of Jesus and how the Rosary is not just babbling. It is true. I mean, people with exaggerated or who are misinformed, maybe their understanding of Mary does get in the way of Jesus, but that's not the Catholic understanding. And it's true that people can babble on with prayers like pagans, and they can even use the Rosary for that, but that's not the mentality of the Church. The Rosary is a school of pondering in the heart. It is rooted in what Mary herself did in her own earthly lifetime. She treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. And so the Rosary is you could call it a technique, a prayer technique for pondering. That's what prevents it from becoming rattling on like the pagans, babbling. Perhaps the greatest argument for the Rosary is just the experience of it. Try it out. Try to pray the Rosary and discover its richness. Don't focus only on counting up to 10 or counting up to 50. That's just to keep us focused. It's to keep our body and our spirit united in our attentiveness to God. But the thoughts that enter our hearts during the Rosary are much more than simply what we say. That's why we have the mysteries. That's why we mention the mysteries, so that we plant the gospel in our hearts when we're praying. And then, once we can relax the mind, the heart can roam freely in the mysteries of God. It's not as if it's a very small box we have to force ourselves into. It's a portal into the ponderings of the church, ponderings of our mother. Once we understand that is the rosary, then we can see why it's such a profound method for the mystics. Because to enter through this portal, to enter into the heart of Mary, to enter into what the church is pondering, is to receive the gift of the whole gospel. That's why it's a compendium of the gospel, summary of the gospel. So it's this portal into the very heart of God. And Mary is God's chosen instrument given to us. Now, the rosary is also a prayer for peace. That's why, even though Pope Francis didn't say we have to pray the rosary for peace, he said this is a day of prayer and fasting for peace. But I'm sure he had it in his mind that we pray the rosary because it's the feast of Our Lady of the Rosary. The association of the rosary with peace is connected historically with the famous Battle of Lepanto, 1571. And that's actually the reason why this feast is on this date, October 7th, because that was the date, October 7th, 1571, of the defeat of the Ottoman Turkish naval fleet by the Christians of Western Europe in Lepanto, which I always thought was in Italy. Turns out it's closer to Greece. It's in the Mediterranean, it's in the Eastern Mediterranean, but it was a big naval battle, and it was the turning point in the conflict between the Christian Europe and the Islamic Ottoman Turkish Empire. Now, part of why that is not emphasized too much nowadays is because that sets up the prayer for peace as a prayer for the defeat of enemies, and sometimes it's hard to know who the enemies are when it comes to modern conflicts. The one that's in the forefront of our minds now is the conflict between Hamas and Israel. Well, Hamas is certainly an evil terrorist organization, but the fruit of their attack on Israel has been the devastation of the whole Gaza Strip, as you know. Hamas killed something like 1,200 people and still has dozens of hostages, we think, still alive. But the Israelis have killed something like 40,000 people on the Palestinian side. So when we're praying for peace, we're not praying for one side to defeat the other. Both of these armed agents have to be moved by God to stop this craziness. And that's what we're praying for. So in the case of Lepanto, it was clear that the Christians were being oppressed by the Ottomans. And so it was both a religious war and also a territorial, political, geopolitical conflict. And it was, again, from the Christian perspective, it had to stop these invaders. But it's not good, and this is a more modern understanding, it's not good to demonize the enemy, to turn people who are opposed to us into the bad guys and us into the good guys. Because it's not always as black and white as that. And I think this conflict in the Holy Land, or in Israel and Gaza, is an example of that. Both sides are committed to wiping out the other side. Absolute elimination. Hamas wants Israel to be wiped off the map. Israel wants Hamas to be wiped off, to be eliminated from Gaza. And what are we praying for? We're praying for peace. We're praying for peace. We can't pray that anyone gets wiped off the map. We can't pray for everybody to be killed. That's not the Christian approach. Now, when we're praying for peace, and the rosary is a very... let me go back to Lepanto. Pope St. Pius V, who was Pope at the time and who was also a Dominican, so he had devotion to the rosary and was promoting the rosary, he saw that the unlikely victory of the Christians, because they were outnumbered and far from home, the unlikely victory, he saw was clearly an act of God through the intercession of Our Lady of the Rosary. And that's why he said, well, let's designate a feast to honor Our Lady of Victories, Our Lady who made it possible for us. And that's true. But the, like I say, the prayer for peace is not just a prayer for us, the good guys, to achieve the death of all the bad guys, because that ends up that mentality aggravates the conflicts. Let's go to the Ukraine-Russia war. We're also praying for peace there. Well, those are both Christian sides. Russians are generally Orthodox Christians. A lot of Ukrainians are Orthodox or Catholics. It's an insane war. It shouldn't be happening. Are we going to pray for Russia to be wiped off the map? Are we going to pray for Ukraine to be wiped off the map? No. Stop this craziness. And we don't know how it can stop, because neither side is interested in negotiating. And it's been going on for more than 2 years, and there's no human solution on the table. No human solution in Israel either. But what do? We turn to the Lord. We turn to the Lord. Mary knows the solution to seemingly impossible conflicts or seemingly impossible problems. You know that devotion that Pope Francis has mentioned in the past, the untier of knots. The untier of knots. Mary is the one who knows how to resolve unsolvable problems. And that's what we're doing when we pray the Rosary. Here in the Philippines, we have the prayer for peace, the Oratio Imperata, required every day, pray for peace. But that prayer is focused on peace here in Southeast Asia, especially in the situation of the Philippines under aggressive threats from China. And we know China is aggressively moving in on not only the Philippines, but the territories around Southeast Asia, and also the hot spot of China and Taiwan. Well, what's the solution to all that? We don't know. We don't know. That's why we turn to Our Lady and we pray for peace. Let's take a little lesson from today's Gospel. This is the famous parable of the Good Samaritan. It's not clear from the parable the religious identity or social identity of the victim, probably a Jew because he was in Jerusalem and he was going to Jericho, but he got beaten up by some robbers. We don't know what nationality or religion the robbers were. What we do know is that the first person to come upon the victim was a priest, meaning a Jewish priest, meaning a religious man, and he didn't do the right thing. The second person to come upon the scene of the crime was a Levite, another professional religious person, man, and he didn't do the right thing. And the only one who responded with compassion was the Samaritan. A Samaritan. A person looked on by the Jews as an enemy, as someone hated by God, an outsider. See what Jesus does here. He deliberately erases the lines between the good guys and the bad guys, so that the good guy is the one they thought was the bad guy. And the question is not, do we identify the victim as a neighbor? The question is, who acts as neighbor to the victim? Meaning, are we going to be the Samaritan? Are we going to identify ourselves with the Samaritan, which Jews would never do? I can't identify myself with the Samaritans. They're the bad guys. But he's the one who treated him with compassion. Oh, well, then I have to change my way of thinking about him, don't I? You see what Jesus does here, and this is, I think, a good parable for addressing the conflicts in the world, so that we don't put on the white hat and consider ourselves good in every way, and then anybody who's opposed to us has a black hat and they're the bad guys in every way. No. Who is acting with compassion? Who is responding to the needs of the victims, regardless of the labels that they have? Now, we could apply this to the Gaza Israel conflict, or better, better Palestinian-Israeli conflict, because Hamas is obviously evil, and they're using their own people as human shields, and you know, you can't say Hamas is legitimate. Of course, the Palestinians are a people who have been suffering for generations, and the Palestinians and the Israelis are the two sides of the conflict in general. Now, what if the victim was a Jew, and what if the robbers were Palestinians? Well, they're the bad guys. And then two Jews come along and don't help their brother Jew, and then along comes a Palestinian and helps him. Well then, who's the good guy, who's the bad guy here? Obviously the priest and the Levite are bad guys, even though they're holy Jews. They're bad because they don't do the right thing. They're bad because they don't act with love. They don't love, they say they love God, but they don't love their neighbor. And when we do that, when we come to church every day and join the day of prayer and fasting, and if we don't love our neighbor, we're bad guys. And those who don't even belong to our church, who might not even believe in God, if they act with compassion, in those cases, they are good guys. That's what the parable tells us. No matter what nationality or social group or religion, this Jesus says, the one who treats the victim with compassion is the good neighbor. Okay, maybe that's already clear enough, and maybe I don't even have to say these things, but let's allow the Word of God to be planted in our hearts so that we can get past the tendency in ourselves to be part of the problem, because we're all broken. We're all sinners, and when it comes to peace, we think that it should be resolved our way. And sometimes that becomes part of the problem. Not just peace in the Holy Land or peace in the world, but peace in our own families. Very often, when it comes to families, it's because both sides demand that the other side change. Demand that the other side apologize before I'm going to make any change. So, in other words, no negotiation. That mentality is an enemy of peace. So let's let the Word of God be planted in us, and as we pray the rosary, let's let the mysteries of God reign in our hearts, and not our own selfishness and sin and prejudices. Let's let God be in charge, because God is a God of peace, and Mary, Our Lady of the Rosary, is Queen of Peace.